This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Have you ever heard of a baseball team called the Black Sox? You might not appreciate yet another reference to how tarnished professional baseball is, especially if you're a Royals fan after that game this week where the three people got ejected because the umpire doesn't know how to call the game, but I digress. I'm a Cardinal fan, so I don't have to worry about such things. Yeah, it's good. But the Black Sox scandal refers to an incident that took place around and during the play of the 1919 World Series. So I don't know if anybody in the room was there for that, but history tells us about it. The name Black Sox refers to the Chicago White Sox team from that era. Eight members of that Major League franchise were banned for life from professional baseball for throwing or intentionally losing games and basically giving the series to the Cincinnati Reds. So many players were involved in this, but what gave it all away was that Chicago was the better team. They knew they were intentionally throwing it. People realized that they weren't playing with heart. They weren't playing with the fire that they had played with all year. It should have been a sweep by Chicago in four games, but they threw it, and it was all to benefit gambling. You could watch the movie Eight Men Out if you're bored and want to learn about this, but that's the deal, right? Their outward behavior could be tweaked to hide the conspiracy, but their hearts told a louder story in the way that they played. And that's the case for us as well, right? We know that there's things that God requires of us, and so when it's needed, we turn on those elements in our behavior to make it appear like we're really engaged in what God is passionate about. We're really doing what he loves and what he wants us to do. But the reality is, deep down, we know that our behavior is often just a way to deceive others and to give the appearance that we're better than we are. Our hearts don't line up with God's. And so today, the great question is, what is your heart like when it comes to lost people? Be honest about that. Do you really have a love for them? Do you long for lost people to be found? And I'm not talking about the right Sunday school answer, right? We know we're in church and everybody would walk out of here saying, oh yeah, of course, they need to be found. But what about you? What's on the playing field of life? What is your heart demonstrating? What actions are coming from your heart, coming out of your life to consistently demonstrate this? How do you act towards people who don't share your Christian view of the world? How do you speak about people who don't share your Christian view of the world? Do you find that you quickly isolate yourself from them? Are you quick to prove how much better you are than they are? So all these questions reveal the deep heart issues that must be addressed, and God's up to that challenge today. So we return this morning once again to Luke 15 in this chapter. You might remember how it began. Jesus is hanging out with, it's really two groups of people, tax collectors who were just like pond scum scoundrels of the day. He's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And the religious people of the day are furious. How can he do this? He's claiming to be the Son of God and he's hanging out with these kind of people. Verse 2 states it more seriously. They were grumbling among themselves. Just grumbling among themselves. So that's what I envision grumbling sounding like. Can you believe this? Have you heard someone critically grumble? Maybe you've been caught in one of those conversations. Somebody's amped up about something, and they're just coming up to you like, can you believe this? That's what's going on. These leaders around Jesus are doing this. So Jesus says, hey, I got a story to tell you. He's going to tell them some parables. He's going to give them some stories that they can relate to on one level to get across to them the reason he's hanging around tax collectors and sinners. And really, there's three parables in Luke 15. But there's really kind of four elements there, right? Four stories about God's heart for the lost to be found. So we saw the first one last week, right? That it's like a shepherd who's lost a sheep. Today, it's like a woman who's lost a coin. And then the next 2 weeks, it's like a father who's lost sons. So That's what we noticed last week in that parable for the lost sheep. This is why Jesus is hanging around sinners and tax collectors, is that God has a heart for the lost. He wants them to be found. He rejoices in repentance. He loves a joyous community. And today we see many of the same points in this passage we're going to look at, ways we need to change our hearts, really, to line up with what God's heart is for lost people. So that's my purpose today. I hope through this sermon that God moves you through his word, that you could walk out of here with a different heart than what you came in with. So maybe you came in with a critical, grumbling attitude towards lost people. I don't know who those people are in your mind. They're probably different for all of us. But when you think about them, it just provokes in you a, I can't believe these people. Can you believe this? Maybe you're aware of all kinds of other things you would rather do than invest time, love, and energy towards someone who is lost. And I hope that God, through his all-sufficient and powerful word, would sift you. That God would help you discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart, really. That God would do a heart surgery in what I'm about to say. He would pierce through your heart and he would infect it with his love. So that's what we need. We need a transplant so that God's heart is in us. That's what God promised in the new covenant, by the way. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take out a heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, a heart that beats like my heart beats. And it's got to be beating for lost people. This is God's heart. So today, you may be here, and lost would be the description that would be given to you. And God has a love for you. Just like the woman in our story today is looking for what's valuable to her, I hope you see that God sees you as a person of value. He sees you as someone worth finding. God's made you for a useful purpose in his hands. He's crafted you for himself. And all of heaven has great joy in seeing you turn from your own way of living to embrace the kind of life that God intends for you. So today, I hope you can be found and you can feel the joy of heaven over your life. And if you're a believer, we need that heart surgery. We are so calloused. We don't have love for lost people that looks like our Father. What comes out of our lives so often are feelings of frustration, righteousness, pride, irritation, anger, even hate towards them. We put their being found as some optional task that someone else has to accomplish. We make excuses as to why we can't love people the way God does. And in all these things, our actions are really communicating deep truth about the realities of our heart. We're like the black socks. We're putting up a mirage. We know what the right thing to do is, but we're not playing with any heart. So today, I hope God's word exposes this. It illuminates us, that we'd return to him and listen to all that he's saying and our hearts would be changed. We need God's heart for the mission that he's called us to. So, all this we're going to see in our passage. So join me as we see four attitudes that are necessary to love the lost like God does. And this is in Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. So here's the story. Luke 15, verses 8 to 10. Follow along with me as I read. Here's Jesus now speaking to the religious leaders, and he says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' And just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So four heart attitudes that are necessary to love the lost like God does, as God does. And the first heart attitude that's necessary is that we need a readiness to identify with the lowly. We need a readiness to identify with the lowly. So just like last time, comparing the religious leaders to shepherds meant that their minds had to be changed. The same holds as Jesus tells them a story and asks them to consider what it would be like to be a woman having 10 silver coins. Okay, so we can easily miss the cultural ramifications found here, but we have to step into a world where something is lost. Now, often in our Christian circles, we have these layers of insulation around us. We go out into the world, but we aren't going to allow this or that to be a bother to us. So we insulate ourselves by keeping a good distance from people and the worldview that they're espousing. It's a challenge, right? Because we've been told in like 1 John 2:15 that to love not the things of the world, if we do, the love of the Father isn't in us. But we need to aggressively love the people that God might choose to save through our involvement in our lives. There's a your to love your neighbor as yourself. There are people that God has put in your life so that you can find them. You can be God's instrument to find them. They're lost. So the insulation we create around us can effectively place us outside of God's will for our lives. Like, we can so pursue holiness, we can so pursue separation that we no longer can be on mission, and we're out of God's will. So it's a crazy thing to try to figure that out. Keeping us from doing exactly what God has us here to do. And God is a missionary God. He's a God that's on a mission. This began back in the Old Testament at the very beginning, right? When God said that through the woman's seed, the serpent would be crushed, which ultimately points to Christ. God has been on a mission. To Abraham, God said he would make him a great nation, and through him, all the world would be blessed. All the world would be blessed. God used even the disobedience of his people when they had to go into Egypt. What happened? Everywhere they went, the fame of God spread throughout the world as other nations had to be pushed out, and God's fame grew, and his name was great in the nations. And then just at the proper time, God sent forth his son to redeem people. And now through Jesus, we have been sent. This missionary God has sent us on mission. So Paul, writing to the Romans, said, how can they believe unless they've heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? God is the one who sent us. We're to be here. We are here to be finding lost people. So to do this, we have to determine in our hearts to identify with the lowly. That's the point here. Identify with the lowly. Just like these Pharisees would have a hard time identifying with the woman, we have a hard time with our religious glasses on looking into the world of a lost person. And we've been called to identify with them. This isn't the first time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus has held up a woman as an example. So back in Luke 7:44, if you want to write that reference down, this is the woman that came and wetted Jesus' feet with her tears and washed his feet with her hair. Jesus said to those around, look at this woman. I entered your house, you didn't give me anything, but this woman's, washed my feet with her tears because she's been rescued in some incredible way. So we have to identify with the lowly. In that culture, women weren't considered the pillars of society like they are now. So, and what I mean by that is, sports figures like look into the camera all the time and what do they mouth? Hi, Mom. I mean, that's the person they want to say hi to, right? All the time that happens. In that day, it would have dishonored the father. That would have never happened in that culture. And Jesus is intentionally turning the societal norms upside down so that all his listeners can turn from their selfish attitudes and find grace, and in deeper ways, find God's heart for the lost. So we have to identify with the lowly. What would it look like for you to step into the world of a lost person? What would it look like for you to step into the world of your neighbors that live way differently than you do? How could you identify with the lowly? Jesus says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins? I mean, are we able to step into the world of lost people? Are we able to identify with the lowly? Do we even know what's going on in their lives? Do we know their struggles? Do we know their heart? That's where this begins. What woman having 10 silver coins? Secondly, another heart attitude necessary for loving the lost like God does is we need a passion for reaching the lost, right? We need stirred to have a passion to reach the lost. So the story continues in verse 8. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? So notice the woman has lost one coin, and yet she lights the lamp and sweeps the house. She's seeking diligently until she finds it. So in that day and age, one silver coin, the coin she lost would have been considered one day's wage. So I don't know what that is. It's a different number for all of us in this room, what one day's wage would be. And often women would carry these around their necks in little tightly knotted rags. They would wear these around their necks. Maybe their husband would give the wife some money so that she could provide for the family's needs throughout the week or the month. And losing this and having to tell her husband would have been a source of shame and remorse for this woman. So it's not honorable that she's lost this coin, right? The houses in that time were made of lime plaster or smooth uncut stones from the Sea of Galilee. So cracks would naturally develop in the floors where it had gone together. Windows were small slits, typically about 7 feet above ground. And these stones that were used on the floors were black. So that's why she has to light the lamp, even in the middle of the day. She needs a light to search the house. She knows it's in the house somewhere because she hasn't been out. So she's searching everywhere to find this until she seeks diligently until she finds it. That's what Jesus is wanting to teach us about lost people, God's love for them. He's doing all this based on these objections from the religious leaders. And just like this woman is searching for the lost coin in her house, Jesus is kind of saying to us, he had been searching for the lost, right? He came to seek and to save the lost, and primarily he had done that within the house of Israel, right? Now, some Gentiles were following him, but it was the lost sheep, the lost coins of the house of Israel that Jesus was after. But the Pharisees were too blind by their religious deeds to see that there was wealth right beneath their noses, that Jesus was among them. They weren't able to see this. And I wonder if that's the case for us. You know, we live in a fairly maybe religious community. I wonder how many of us excuse religious people as not needing to be found. So maybe we encounter someone and they claim to go to church, so we're just done with them, right? Or it could work the other way. We could even have an arrogance about being an insider, like people outside of Crestview were lost. We could have that kind of attitude, which would be the other side of that. But God's aiming higher than patting us on the back, or God's aiming higher than that. God's saying that being a religious insider, doing all the right things and giving all the right answers doesn't necessarily mean that you're found. It's about a relationship with him. And there are lost people. There are valuable people that need to be found. So you may have come to church for a very, very, very long time. And that's nice. But that doesn't get you God. It's a relationship with him. You need to be right with him. You need to be found. It's not religious deeds. It's not stringing together the right, you know, well, I had a pretty good week, and I've strung together a few of those, so, man, I must be found. No, it's a relationship with him. So this woman sought diligently. It wasn't on the periphery of her passions, right? This was her pursuit. It quickly moved up to the highest priority once she lost this coin. She sought diligently until she found it. And sometimes that's how it's going to be for us. We have to persevere in the ministry that God's given us. We have to persevere in relationships with people. It isn't always easy, breezy, and beautiful. Is that the line anymore used to advertise something? Easy, breezy, and beautiful. It's not always like that when we are trying to invest our time and energy and lives into lost people. It's not going to always just be a real cool, chic thing that just happens real easily. Sometimes it's difficult. It's going to require a lot of effort, a lot of passion, and it's going to require us to dig deep. It may be costly for us, just like it was for that woman. I don't think she just planned, oh, I know what I'll do today. I'll search diligently for a lost coin until it's found. No, when she lost it, when she realized that she had to find this, everything got reshuffled in the day, right? Maybe she had to reprioritize her to-do list for the day because the priority of finding the lost coin suddenly shifted to the highest priority. So I wonder what kind of adjustments God might be calling us to in our lives. If we're going to make loving lost people, if we're going to be on mission, if we're going to make that the highest priority of our lives, what needs reshuffled? There might be things that you're intending to do that don't get done because of that. So are you going to be content with that? You might not get what you want. All this gets back to our hearts, right? We need a heart that is passionate about reaching the lost. So is that your heart? Or are you passionate for something else? And I can think of a lot of passions that are good, great things. And I'm just saying, consider Jesus' words here. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she's lost one, doesn't drop everything and search diligently to find that house? How might God be calling you to adjust your passion so that you have a heart to reach the lost? Are you ready for your life to get disrupted a little bit? What needs shaken up? You know, what's going to have to hit pause? What is it going to mean? What are you going to have to say no to? So, be mindful of that. Ask God to change your heart today and reorder things according to his word. We must have a passion to reach the lost if we're going to have a heart attitude that loves the lost as God does. Third, another heart attitude necessary is that we need joy when the lost is lost or found. We need joy. Look at verse 9. And when she's found it, okay, so now she's sought diligently, she's reordered her life, and when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me, for I've found the coin that I had lost." So we got after this last week, and again this morning, I want to go after your joy. The woman, when she founds her coin, calls together friends and neighbors. It's the biggest party of her life, right? "Rejoice with me, because I found the coin that I had lost." She takes responsibility and ownership of this job of finding the lost coin, and then she takes responsibility and ownership of the joy when it was found, right? So that might be the key. We don't take responsibility and ownership. It's someone else's work, someone else's job to do this. So we think maybe someone ought to start a ministry in the church to do this type of thing. But there's a responsibility and ownership that we have in the process. And if we do, it's going to lead to our joy. When you invest your life and then you see that person come to faith, it's going to lead to your joy. So this responsibility and ownership that we have, when we're passionate, and this is our heart passion, and then we're giving ourselves to this, when God comes through because we know God's heart is for the lost, it's going to lead to joy in your life. It's going to be incredible. Look at the time I invested in. This has happened. There's change. It's going to lead to joy. So Spurgeon said it this way: when the heart is full of joy, it always allows its joy to escape. It's like a fountain in the marketplace. Whenever it's full, it runs away in streams, and soon it ceases to overflow. You might be quite sure that it has ceased to be full. The only full heart is the overflowing heart. Right? So joy is overflowing. We're just like a fountain. The heart is full of joy in this moment. When your heart is full, you call everyone, and joy overflows to them. So we must have a full, overflowing heart when it comes to the joy of sinners being found. So what can help with this? If the heart is to be full of joy, how can we get to that place where we have this joy? So I already talked about maybe responsibility and ownership, but I think one thing that could help would be remember what it was like when you were found. Like a lot of you have this story, right? That I was blind and now I see. I was lost and now I'm found. So what was the experience like when you went from being a rebel to a child of God? What was it like when God intersected and when God intervened in your life? What was the joy like then? Was there any denying its overflowing? So we've clouded out our joy. That's what I'm saying. We've clouded out our joy with so many things. And today, just what if God would restore to us the joy of our salvation? The kingdom of God, we're told in Romans, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when we lack joy, it's usually the case that we're consumed with other things besides God's kingdom, God's priorities, what God wants for our lives. So returning to when we entered the kingdom can be a helpful remedy. As we return to that point, we have joy because we know someone else is there. Joy is our heart in God's kingdom. He was there. He was intersecting my life. He was changing me. And the joy of that moment, you know, like the hymn says, heaven came down and glory filled my soul, right? It led to joy. We should be characterized by joy in the lost being found. And then fourth and finally, the final heart attitude here. We need to be heavenly minded. Heavenly minded. So again, Jesus takes us to angels or to heaven. In verse 7, it was, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who need no repentance. Here, just so, in verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's what we're drawn to. So, what I mean by being heavenly minded is that we must share in the heart attitude of heaven itself. What is heaven like? Well, Jesus gives us a glimpse. Just like the woman who found the lost coin and rejoiced, so there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So think about this. Heaven, specifically the angels of God, rejoices when one sinner repents. They're not subdued. They're not concerned with overdoing it. They're not embarrassed. Heaven throws the party of the century when a sinner repents because they know this is the work of God from start to finish. That God has done something incredible. Just like Jonah being thrown up onto the dry land. What's Jonah say? It wasn't like that I crafted a way to get out of this whale. Jonah is thrown up on the land, and what does he say? God, salvation is of the Lord. God is the one who saves. So these angels, they always exist to give God praise, and they always rejoice in his work of saving someone. That's congruent with their continual praise to God, if and only if it is entirely the work of God. Right? They're not wrong in giving God praise all the time because God's the one who's done this. God's the one who saved. So if we want to hold out some sort of praise to man for salvation, then why are the angels of God not giving man praise? They're always giving God praise because God's the one who's done this. God's the one who's found the lost. And creatures who exist to perfectly praise God are rejoicing in this way over a sinner who repents. So, we need that kind of heavenly mindedness, right? If we could only have our hearts to be lined up with the passions of heaven, our lives would reflect a much different reality than they presently do. So, right, we are so consumed with the here and now. We get so wrapped up with the circumstances of here, with what we're facing, with the obstacles that keep us from getting what we selfishly desire, that we can't even see the heavenly glory that's exuding out of this reality of a sinner repenting. We're so consumed with other things. So let's ask God to give us a new heart. Ask God to give us eyes that look towards heaven, that are living in that reality, to love the lost as he does. For this to happen, our hearts must be fixed on heavenly realities. We need to be heavenly minded. So in conclusion, let's wrap all this up. Really just three simple verses here, right? Simple story, makes sense. And I'm saying it's led to four heart attitudes necessary to love the lost like God does. We need a readiness to identify with the lowly. We need a passion for reaching the lost. We need joy when the lost are found, and we need to be heavenly minded. So today, if you're here without Christ, maybe the reality of your life is you would say, I'm lost. What do I do? I just want to remind you that heaven rejoices in your repentance. So do you know what it is to experience this kind of joy? Do you know the freedom that comes by embracing the love that God has for you through his son? And I'm inviting you just to turn from your sin and believe in Jesus, to trust in him, to trust that he's the perfect one who came to save sinners, that he lived a perfect life and he died in your place and he rose again. Believe in him. Put all your trust in him. Turn from yourself. And the joy of heaven is yours. That's what this passage says. Over one sinner who repents, you can just believe in him right now. And if you're a believer, earlier in this message, I called for heart surgery. So has that happened today for you, spiritually speaking, maybe? Have you turned aside from your passions to the things the Lord is passionate about? Has there been a reordering or at least a consideration to, you know, God, what do you need to shake up in my life and heart? Where do I need to be changed? God is pressing into your heart. We're thinking about loving your neighbor as yourself. You have been sent on a mission. So, to make some adjustments in our heart, let's begin with identification. We need to be missional in our thinking. We got to find ways to incarnate the love of Christ to the lost people around us. It's not going to happen magically or spontaneously without some sort of effort on our part. And God's with us in that, right? In the mission that we've been sent on, what does Jesus say? Like, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. So he's with us in this. One commentator spoke of this work to just incarnate the love of Christ to others as this work is going to require time and energy, like the woman's search, in order to capture the lost. Some searchers even take years. But our Lord calls us to get out among people and build relationships that allow us to draw others to God. So the best opportunities come from work, school contacts, neighbors. So that's the question. Who is there around you? Who is there around you that you're in relationship with? And how can you identify with them to help them be found? Who are those people for you? So every one of you, it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't, like if you're a child in this room, who are people that you know of that are in your life that you can identify with, that they may be found? Who is God calling you to? So I'm not asking you to make a list for anyone else. I'm not asking you to look around the room and say, well, you know, John Wilson has a good friend that, you know, I think he needs to invest in. Nope, you. Who is it for you? And this gets back to priorities, right? There has to be an intentional determination to go after those who don't know Christ. So all ministries of the church should have this emphasis. All of our actions should consider how lost people need to be found. We must make this the pressing pursuit of our lives. And we do all this because this is the path to joy, right? So some of us are so burnt out, and it's because, you know, maybe we're just doing the religious insider thing and we're not after lost people. Weary in that. We just lack the joy we need. We may be involved in serving in some capacity, lacking the joy we need. And maybe it's because we've lost sight of the kingdom priority, that God uses us to find others. So let's prioritize that and watch God produce joy in our lives in those priorities. And finally, just the word to end on is just look up to heaven. The joys of heaven, they're not just physical things of earth, right? So we often act as if heaven is leaping up and down, that we got some creature convenience, right? That heaven is so elated that, you know, I get to enjoy Dr. Pepper for lunch today. Maybe. Or maybe that we have peace in our lives or well-being in what we do. You know, that heaven is just elated to give me all the creature comforts because I'm an insider. No, what this passage is telling us is what heaven's elated about are people who have moved from darkness to light, the lost who have been found. That's what heaven's stoked about. We act as if heaven is rejoicing that our lives are so easy. That, oh, look at what God's done. Man, he's given me this life of ease, and I got all this stuff, and oh, man, this is the high life. But this is not a biblical picture. Heaven rejoices when sinners repent. Plain and simple. That's what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is giving us a glimpse into heaven. So let's allow our thoughts to be thoroughly biblical around the fact that God is out to save people, and heaven rejoices, much like a grandparent watching that newborn child being laid in the baby room at a hospital, because this is something that God's done. It's an amazing thing. He's done this. So let's have a proper view of heaven. And in heaven, at the center of all this joy with lost people being found, what's at the center of all that? A lamb that was slain for sinners. And heaven is continually praising that lamb who is sitting on the throne, because he's always going to be worthy of praise for what he's done. Because Jesus has completed his work, salvation is for everyone who will believe. So Let's allow these applications into our lives, that our hearts will line up with God's, and that we might glorify and enjoy Him forever.